If you were to read our scripture reference in your bulletin today, it makes it look like we're reading two very long verses, but it's actually Mark 1, verses 29 to 39. So listen for God's word. As soon as they left the synagogue, they entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told him about her at once. Jesus came and took her by the hand and lifted her up. Then the fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to Jesus all who were sick or possessed with demons. And the whole city was gathered around the door. And he cured many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak, because they knew him. In the morning, while it was still very dark, he got up and went out to a deserted place, and there he prayed. And Simon and his companions hunted for him. When they found him, they said to him, "Everyone is searching for you." He answered them, "Let us go on to the neighboring town, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And he went throughout Galilee, proclaiming the message in their synagogues and casting out demons. The word of God for the people of God. We recently received a magazine at our home called Private Colleges and Universities, published especially for college-bound students and their parents. As I scanned the table of contents, I saw an article entitled "A Day in the Life of a College Student," in which the schedules of three different students were described. Surprisingly, it said, they were all up and out the door by 8 a.m., which made me wonder if this is really college or not. And then their day was filled with a variety of classes and studying, work and extracurricular activities, and of course, time with friends and a little bit of sleep. I have to admit, it made me a bit nostalgic for those halcyon days of learning and fun. But it also made me think about how I might answer the same question today. What does a typical 24-hour period in your life look like? What happens regularly, and what changes from day to day in your life? Those are great questions to ask to see if what you want to do in your life is actually happening. It's like doing an audit of your spending. The best way to see your values is to see where you spend your money. The same is true for how we spend our time. So what happens? What happens over a 24-hour period of your daily lives? Work, sleep, television, reading, email, phone calls, eating, travel, education, housework, sports? Nathan Yao created a visual model of what he called a day in the life of Americans. The model simulates a single day for 1,000 Americans who represent the population, down to the minute. Yao's simulation has 1,000 dots moving over 16 different typical activities over the course of 24 hours, and you can watch those dots move at slow speeds or medium speeds or fast speeds, whichever one brings you the most entertainment, he says. The simulation, he says, starts at 4 a.m. with little movement as people are asleep and won't wake up for a few hours. For most, the day starts at 7 a.m., and then it's off to the races. You see people head to work, run errands, do housework, take care of kids, commute, relax, and eat almost always at designated times during the day. Even religion has a place on the map of 16 things that we typically do. Although Yao found that only about 3% of people out of every 1,000 do something religious in a typical 24-hour period. So where would your life fit on Yao's model? What does a typical day look like for you? Our scripture passage today provides us a window into a 24-hour period of Jesus' life. Some biblical scholars call this passage a sketch in miniature of the entire ministry of Jesus. In these 10 verses, we see clearly how Jesus spends his time. And this most, and all of this represents his entire ministry. As we have said, Mark tells the story of Jesus so fast that he doesn't give us the option to click the slow or medium speed versions of Jesus' typical day. Jesus is in a hurry. He has a message to deliver immediately. He needs to tell people that the kingdom of God is here and it has come. He needs to tell them to repent and believe the good news. He needs to tell people that God is present in all the life-giving ways that make that good news. He needs to tell people that their physical and mental and spiritual status quo can change through repentance. He needs to tell people that they can discover and believe what God says about them rather than what the world seems to tell us about ourselves. And Jesus needs to do all of this immediately. He needs to get God's message out. This good news, he needs to get it out quickly and as quickly as possible. There is no time to waste. Well, last week, Connie preached about what happened when Jesus visited a synagogue in Capernaum on the Sabbath and when he healed a man with an unclean spirit. That unclean spirit seemed to recognize who Jesus was, and he recognized Jesus' message and his power to transform lives even when no one else would. This week, upon leaving the synagogue, Jesus entered a private home and he healed Simon's mother-in-law. He broke the religious laws about work on the Sabbath because healing her was more important. Word spread quickly about him, and once the Sabbath was over at sundown, the whole city gathered around the doors of Simon's house, trying to get in, trying to see him. So Jesus cured many who were there, who were sick with various diseases, and he cast out many demons, Mark writes. The next morning before dawn, Jesus woke up early, and he went to a deserted place, and he prayed. Simon, Andrew, James, and John were searching for him, and when they found him, they said, "Everyone is searching for you." Jesus replied, "Let us go up out onto the next towns, so that I may proclaim the message there also, for that is what I came to do." And that's what he did. He proclaimed the message and he cast out demons all throughout Galilee. That was a typical day for Jesus. That is what he did, not only in our scripture passage today, but throughout his 3 years of ministry. He crossed social and religious boundaries. He unsettled the status quo of power in the world and in our lives. He healed the sick. He exorcised demons in body, mind, and spirit. He took time to pray for renewal and for the strength to accomplish his mission. He proclaimed God's message to a searching people. And he went to the margins of life to do it. But he didn't just preach that message. He enacted it. He made it real to people in the midst of sickness, brokenness, anxiety, and fear. He made God real to people. He didn't just talk about God as something for personal fulfillment. He did God's work. And he showed everyone what it meant to love and follow God. So why is it? Why does Mark want us to see all of this? What makes this brief summary, this day in the life of Jesus, this 24-hour sketch in miniature of Jesus' ministry, what makes it important for us to see? I mean, it certainly tells us what Jesus was doing in his life. He wasn't just sitting around doing nothing. But the story of the Bible is supposed to be more than just a page out of Jesus' daily calendar or a history lesson. Jesus didn't come to earth with a message for only way back then. He came with a message that is true today, as true today even as the first time he uttered those words. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe in the good news. That message is as urgent today as it was 2,000 years ago. People are searching, they're still hurting, and they're still broken, and they're still very anxious and filled with fear. I was reminded of how much Jesus' message is still needed two different times this week. In one conversation, I heard a man say to me, "Do I still matter? Does anyone care?" Soon after, I heard a young man who was desperately trying to stay clean after many drug addictions, not wanting to return to prison, say, "I need to know that someone cares whether I choose to go left or go right. I need to know that my life has purpose and value. Because right now, it seems like my parents are the only ones to whom my life really matters. And that's lonely." Then I read an article about how much more anxiety-prone today's teenagers are than previous generations. It seems like that lots of people out there are searching for some good news about God's love and grace and healing and peace. This is why I think our ministry development team report today really matters. They will be sharing it with all of you at the annual meeting, but I don't think I'm spoiling anything by telling you now that at the core of our ministry is hospitality. We do not promise people all the answers to life's questions. We do not promise people that life always works out. We promise people that God welcomes us into love and grace no matter what. We promise people that they are more than cogs in a wheel, a name on a time card, a grade on a test, or a rat running an unending race. We promise people that we will enact who Jesus is, that we will be Jesus' hands and feet, heart and voice, doing God's work in this world. You see, Jesus' message is perfectly appropriate for this Sunday when we gather for our annual meeting, and it is even more important as we listen to this ministry development team report. In many ways, the annual report is more than just a day in the life of our church. It's 365 days, a whole year in the life of our church as we look back on what we have done together over this last year. But our ministry development team report is equally important because it looks forward at who we hear God calling us to be and what we hear God calling us to do. As we both look back and we look ahead, what is the message we hear proclaimed in the midst of all of our work together? In our words and in our actions, in our ministry and in our mission, are we continuing to proclaim the good news urgently? That in Jesus Christ, God has come down to earth in order to tell and show anyone and everyone how much God loves us and offers us healing, hope, and new life. That's what makes us church, the body of Christ here together, rather than just some civic organization. When people are welcomed, loved, supported, visited, renewed, healed, called, made disciples of Jesus Christ, when we are embodying God's presence generously, building, advocating, feeding, singing, serving, forgiving, loving, welcoming, that's when the message of Jesus Christ comes to life. And we are doing God's work in the world. That's when the message of Jesus Christ is proclaimed. And that's when we enact it. I appreciate the way the Reverend Dr. Judith McDaniel explains it. "We're Christians," she says, "and our religion is dedicated to transformation, to wholeness, to living in the kingdom now. God in Christ comes to us saying, I am transformation. I am resurrection. I am life. That is the message he brings, she says. The message he enacts. He gives himself. And that is the way we do church together as well. We don't phone it in. We give ourselves generously to God's work. We create space for love and hope. We welcome all. We feed the hungry. We learn from other cultures and examine our privilege and prejudice. We work against all forms of violence and for reconciliation and peace. We make disciples and we shape people in the faith and life of Jesus Christ. And we do it all. We enact it all because God is present now. All 24 hours of every day. That is the message into which we have been welcomed. And it is the one that we are called to proclaim. Amen.